thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I did begin to think about this a week ago, and coming to the first night of the mission on Tuesday night, it was a horrifically wet and windy night. And as we were coming out our lane, there's a big, big, high, high hedge, and under that hedge there were a number of little sheep, a wee flock of sheep, just sheltering down in underneath the hedge, and it was the most beautiful, beautiful image. And I was coming into church and I was speaking to David and Gwyneth, and speaking to David and saying about the sheep under the hedge or whatever. And I then began to think during the service, I was thinking, you know, about the Lord being our shepherd. And I think that really then just was the theme in my mind during this week. And it was certainly mentioned a number of times during the week. So I think that does, to some extent, sum up how I've felt through my Christian journey through the years, that the Lord is my shepherd and his goodness and mercy have certainly followed me all the days of my life. So going back to the start, I suppose, some of you will know I'm the youngest of a very big family. I was the youngest of seven and the wee late one. My daddy was 52 and my mummy 42 whenever I was born. So quite a shock to the system after 7 years and thinking that was all over, wee babies and nappies. But no, I came along, and my early days were very, very blessed days. My prevailing image of my very, very young days was my father on his knees beside his bed every single night, praying on his knees. And a herd of elephants could have come through the house, and it was a small house we were all reared in. And, you know, from the living room just across, it was a bungalow-style house, he was on his knees. And then he had a habit of getting up at like 5 in the morning and went to bed about 8 o'clock at night. So he said all his prayers and then would have come into my bed, and he would have said the Lord's Prayer with me every night. And before I was able to say it, he was saying it with me, and eventually I would have learned those words. Probably before I was reading and writing, I was reciting that. And then all the God bless had to be done, and it was everybody in the extended family, including the pets, had to be included in the God bless. So it went on quite a while at times. So that was my early childhood. In the village that I lived, I actually was brought up in the same village as Declan and Elma. And in that village, it was tiny, but it had three churches. There was the Church of Ireland that I belonged to, there was the Methodist, and there was the Presbyterian. And there was nothing really else in my life, or there's no other engagements other than go to church activities, wee meetings, and different wee, you know, youth groups and all those wee things, GB and all of that. And I went to all of those as a very young child. And sometimes, as you know, sometimes I look at people who have a fabulous moment where they became a Christian, and I think, oh, it would be lovely to know that date and that time and that particular moment. But for me, I can't remember. But I do remember at a Methodist mission, and of which there were many wee Methodist missions, but it was one of these wee meetings. And now why they were called wee meeting, I don't know, but that's what it was called. That I had heard, and I knew that there was a heaven, there was a hell, there was a broad road, a narrow road. And I, over a series of those wee meetings, became very concerned and worried that I knew the way to avoid the road of hell and the broad road. So I gave my life to the Lord at one of those wee missions, and was very content, and it gave me a lovely childhood, really, that I didn't have to be concerned about that anymore. And in those missions, you sang Deep and Wide and Jesus Loves Me and all those This Little Light of Mine and The Wise Built Their House Upon the Rock and all of those. So it was confirming all the time to me that I was saved and I was safe. And then in the Church of Ireland, you come to the stage, you're 14, and you undertake confirmation. And that is, you know, just reaffirming the promises your father and mother made for you when you were baptised. And at that time, we had a fabulous, he was the Reverend Livingstone, he was a fabulous man of God. And you went through many, many meetings before you actually took that you confirmed your faith. And that was a really big thing for me, confirming my faith as somebody who knew what it all meant. And that was great. So it changed. I don't think anybody has this blessed life all of their life. And at 14, my life crashed to some extent, well, to quite an extent. I had been at a youth weekend down in Dublin, and you know, you called a sleepover, but it was, as you young people would all know, it wasn't a sleepover at all, it was a wakeover. And 3 days and nights with no sleep, I came home, put to bed, and my mother came in. It was the beginning of July, and my mummy came into the room, and she says, "Pamela," this was 7 in the morning, around that, and she says, "Pamela, get up, you have to get up." And I said, well, of course I'm not getting up. I can't remember what I said, but I wasn't for getting up. And she says, "No, you have to get up. Your brother has been killed." And he was 24 at that stage. He's been killed in a car accident. And she walked out the room. But the news had only come in during the night, and she was in shock. She had no words to say, and she walked out of the room. And I remember that, just getting dressed, trying to understand, trying to make sense of this, and got up anyway. And I was just reflecting back, over 40 years ago, there was no grief counselling or anything like that for children, and you just had to get on with it and stay in the background, and there was nobody talking to you. All of the extended family, all my brothers and sisters, started to arrive home, and my brother was buried, and the most bizarre thing, the day after the funeral, and to this day I can't quite get my head around this, everybody obviously was giving us a wee bit of peace as a family, and my daddy and mummy, we got into the car, or I can't remember what vehicle we had, but we went to the hay field, and we had forks, and we were tossing and turning the hay in the hay field, and mummy's way of coping with it was she just couldn't talk about it, and it was probably, my daddy said, linked back to, she had lost a child who was 2 or 3, her firstborn, in the Royal Victoria Hospital. And in those days, I mean, that child, that would have been 7. My oldest brother was 7, or was 20 years older than me. So that was a very, very long time ago. And in those days, people didn't have cars, they didn't have telephones. And I remember my daddy saying they had to walk to the nearest village to make the phone call to see how the baby was, or the toddler was, and he had died. And then they had to borrow a car, and it was a whole... So that probably scarred her, and then losing another son, she just couldn't speak about it. But my daddy just absolutely was devastated and totally, totally grief-stricken. Couldn't really share with my mummy. You know, they were both experiencing their grief in their own ways. And daddy went through quite a number of years just really, really just looking towards glory. His strength, his faith just strengthened beyond measure. His focus was glory and reunion and everything that was ahead. And my mummy closed off, as I said. So I suppose Psalm 23, we all know Psalm 23. Whenever we're walking through that shadow of the valley and in the valley, in those moments, you know, there aren't moments, there can be years. And there was quite a number of years of walking in that shadow and in that valley for me, but of course the Lord was strengthening me all of that time as well, and comforting me. And then the next event that happened was, I was doing my GCSEs, and my mum, obviously with all that retained grief, took a heart attack, and I was 17. I became convinced I was going to fail my GCSEs. I just thought, that's it, I have to look after mummy, I haven't studied, I'm going to fail. And two things happened. Luke 12 talks about, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And God was looking after me, and he gave me the kingdom. He allowed me, I applied to do nursing, and at 17 headed off to do nursing. And probably the primary focus of that was God had put Andrew into my life at just after I turned 17. And going to Elton na Galvin to train was, you know, 20 miles nearer to Andrew than Dungan Castle Caulfield was. So I headed off and, you know, started a life up in Elton na Galvin, trained to be a nurse. And I would say that period of time from 17 to 20, you left home. There wasn't Facebook. There was no means of communication. You maybe dialed on the telephone, on the, you know, the letterbox kind of thing, the post, what did you call those things, the red thing anyway with the telephone. You phoned home maybe once a week, and Yeah, so I was living a different life. There was a crowd of us, we were all together, and there were a couple of girls and myself, we went to see you, but we also went out partying. We went to everything, and we partied, and we I think, you know, we've talked a lot this week about the wide road, the broad road, and the narrow road, and of course I knew there was these two roads, but I was in a dual carriageway, and I think, you know, people do think there's this distinct difference. But for me, there was the dual carriageway. It was going up ahead, and I didn't know when it was going to fork, nor did I know when my life was going to end. And even though I had lost a brother at 14, and I was very, very aware of eternity and the consequence, I still continued on this broad road. And I suppose I was doing it all, really. And I wasn't doing anything seriously wrong, but I certainly wasn't walking with the Lord in the way it should have been at that time. And it is a regret and it is a mistake. But anyway, I finished my final exams, and before I got the results, my daddy took a heart attack. And it really was no wonder. He spent 7 years just grieving, and, you know, really, his heart was broken, and then he took a heart attack. And he had been my spiritual guide, I suppose, all my childhood. I was 21. And anyway, Andrew and I went in. He was told he wouldn't live, and he lived for 2 weeks. But we were in the hospital visiting him, and all his chat, all his thoughts was just about the joy and the amazing truth that he was going to glory. And he was he was glowing with joy, he was happy, he was talking to everybody in the ward about the joy that was ahead of him. And we went home. We left him anyway, we went home, and before, it was only 15 minutes for us to get home, so Mummy and me and Andrew and my sister went home, and whenever we went into my sister's house, the telephone was ringing, and he had died. And I remember going back into the hospital. Now, all my sisters and brothers, other than my brother who died, and my eldest brother were all nurses. So we were all nurses. And my sister worked in the hospital where my daddy had died. So we all, of course, into the car, back into the hospital. And we didn't know at this stage. Actually, whenever the phone call came, we didn't know. We would call back into the hospital, but we suspected it was bad news. So we walked into the ward, and the nurse said, "I'm sorry to tell you, you know, your daddy has passed away." And I just spontaneously said, "I am so happy. I am so happy for him." And my sister, Jennifer, was absolutely affronted and horrified and embarrassed by me saying this. She just didn't quite get the meaning of what I meant. But anyway, Daddy often quoted the verse out of John 14, 2 and 6. You'll all know it. In my Father's house I have many mansions, and I have prepared a place for you. And that was a favourite verse of Daddy's, and it was also a really pivotal verse for me going through school. I had a fabulous RE teacher who was out in the missions and had come home from the missions and was teaching RE. And I remember one particular discussion in class, and we really, you know, interpreted it and discussed what that meant. And it was a verse that just really meant a lot to me, and all my life I have known that heaven, you know, I am going to have a house in that mansion, or a room in that mansion, and a task and a role. And so it was a fabulous comfort that Daddy, I knew where he was. So life moves on, and Andrew and I got married. We renovated our house. We were showing cattle. I had undertaken a couple of degrees, postgrads, masters, and just life was real. We had 7 years of really, really, really busy life, going to church on a Sunday, but nothing really much more than that. Just, you know, going through the motions and, you know, doing everything we could to progress our lives. And then we were blessed with Rihanna. And that was a wonderful, you know, experience to become parents after 7 years. And just as I'm going to skip through this bit very quickly because I could tell another testimony on it. As we were expecting, or as I discovered I was expecting Rihanna, we discovered Mummy had bowel cancer. And so basically for 2.5 years before Robert was born, we nursed her through the bowel cancer. She recovered. And so poor Rihanna, well, I don't think it was poor because she had all my sisters and everybody, you know, spoiling her. She probably doesn't remember, but she was spoiled during those couple of years. a lot of time spent down every weekend. I was working full time, but every weekend was down with mummy. And so she had the bowel cancer recovered. Then she took a brain hemorrhage. We were all called to the hospital and asked, do we want to put her through an operation or let her live in the state she was in, which was pretty bad neurologically. And we put her through the operation. She was very confused. Another full year, really, she became, you know, able to not put potatoes in the saucepan with no water and things like that. She was doing well. And then just before Christmas again, a couple of weeks before Christmas, we discovered she had the bowel cancer back again and was given 3 or 4 months to live. So during those 3-4 months, we were all taking it in turns looking after. I was expecting Robert at the time, and he was born then in the April. Mummy died in the April. And between that period of time, April and July, before Robert was born, I just really was down. I felt I was I knew I was an orphan. I was really struck by the fact that I was now an orphan. I didn't have an earthly mother or father, and I was so lonely. And no matter how many friends were around me, I felt a real, real sense of terrible, terrible loneliness. So whenever Robert was born, I caught myself on. And I thought, yes, I don't have an earthly father and mother. I do have a heavenly father. And therefore, I am now a mother. And that is my role in life. And therefore, Robert was loved and smothered with love beyond an inch of his life. And Rihanna, thankfully, she took part in that as well and named him Baby Robert. And Baby Robert existed till he was about 7. And then he declared, I am not Baby Robert. I am Baby Robert, Big Boy Craig. So that went on for another couple of years, and then she suddenly realized that she dawned that yes, Baby Robert is actually a fantastic and willing little helper, more like Skivvy, and he would have fetched and carried and done everything for his sister, basically ran after her for years. But I suppose that brings me down to the two biggest blessings I have had in life. And the first blessing was that other than the fact that my personal, you know, salvation, but my biggest blessing was that as a child in primary school, that through CEF, that Rihanna came to know the Lord. And through her example, a short period of time really later, Robert gave his life to the Lord as well. So that's the first and most important blessing. And the second blessing was the love that the two children have to this day for each other and the support that they are. So I will be eternally grateful for that. So into the 30s, and our church just around that 30s, and we were just going through the motions. The children were enrolled in all of the different things. Church just wasn't a good fit for us at that time, and I began to feel very, very discontent, very uneasy. I had lost connection. I really felt I had lost a lot of connection with my faith. And I don't know whether it was through busyness or just natural rhythm of life, I was scared that I was lost. And even though I knew I had been saved, my belief in God never ended. But I felt lost, and I was really struggling to think, how will I get back into relationship with God? I really could not figure this out. Not helped by the fact that we weren't in the best maybe place in a church at that time, and that's why fellowship is so important to us now. But anyway, we went then. The Vineyard Church was very big in those days, and we went a couple of times. And on this particular day in this service, very interesting, because Jack was talking about, and we've talked a lot about the prodigal son, and that was the message of the day, the prodigal son. And I think the thing I'd like to get across in this, no matter if it's a story that we all know inside out and could recite back to front, somebody someday will tell you that story, and something, well, it's not something, it's the Holy Spirit will move you and resonate that story to your personal life. And the Holy Spirit convicted me that day, because the minister said that you don't have to make any effort, you don't have to do anything to get back in relationship with God. You just have to incline your face towards him, and he will do the running. You don't have to move towards him. He will do the running. He's there. He's your good shepherd. He's waiting on you to make that small indication. So anybody, or anybody's children who have made a declaration whenever they've been young and they have drifted, there will come a time the Holy Spirit will convict again, and you do not have to make effort at that stage. That connection will be reunited with God on that moment that you incline your face, and it's all you have to do. And of course we know that Luke 15 also says, Lord, the shepherd goes after his sheep and rejoices, bringing them home. So that's really the testimony, but I do have something else that I just want to share. It really has just, I've been thinking about it all week, and it started last Sunday night. And it was Karis, Karis was singing, the worship group were singing, but I think you were leading Karis, He Will Hold Me Fast. And it really was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful words. And I went away and I had a wee look at when that, I didn't realise actually that this song was written in 1906, so it's over 100 years old. And it was Robert Harkness was having a chat with a new believer. And this new believer was struggling to believe that they could stay faithful to Christ their whole life. And he thought he had to do something about this. So he sent to Ada Harbinson, a lyricist, a letter. It wouldn't have been an email, it would have been a letter. And said, will you write a song that will give definite assurance to success in the Christian life? Within a short period of time, she sent back to Robert the lyrics of He Will Hold Me Fast. And he in church, now I sort of struggle to think how did this happen, but he wrote the music one Sunday morning in church. At least that's what I read, the account that I read. He wrote this music to the song one morning, and that evening 4,000 people sang that song, and that's been sang over a century. And verse 1, I'll not go through, I'm only going to mention two of the verses. Verse 1 talks about Christ keeps us through our life, through the fears, the turns, the temptations that we will face. And it says, just to remind us, I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. And that was my experience. And then the second verse goes on to talk about the security of our souls. So he'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. So really, just to conclude, the bedrock of our eternal safety is Christ's costly sacrifice. And I was just thinking, who would hang and suffer on a cross? Who would do that to save us? Or who would do that to save anybody? Only then to let us go. So nobody's going to make that sacrifice and save you and then let you go. So just final line, if we believe that Christ can save us, why do sometimes we struggle that Christ wouldn't do the keeping? So Christ will do the keeping for us, and we can come back. We can commit for the first time if we're fearful of committing to Christ for the first time that we won't be able to live up to the Christian life. Do not worry, because Christ will keep you. You do not have to worry about that. Christ will keep you. And if you have been distant or you're cool and you cannot connect, don't rely on your own strength to reconnect to God. God will reconnect to you. And what he did for me at that time in my 30s, he put the people in place. He put the circumstances miraculously changed to allow me to come back into proper relationship. So I just hope that's encouraged some person out there who will seriously think about, committing and recommitting.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In green pastures he makes me lie down. He restores my soul and leads me on for his name, for his great name. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days, and I will dwell in your house forever and bless your holy name. You prepare a table right before me.
at my door. I'll trust you, Lord. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days, and I will dwell in your house forever and bless.
Three homes that everyone without exception should have: a family home, a spiritual home, and we've heard a lot tonight, haven't we, about the heavenly home. And it's my prayer tonight that every person who is here this evening or who is listening online will all have three homes. Before we look at this story of our three homes, I want to tell you another short story about three men who were walking down the street, and they stopped. Each one of them stopped outside this beautiful, beautiful home. And the first man said, and he pointed to it, he says, "That is my home." And the second man, he also pointed to the home and he says, "That's my home." And the third man also pointed and he said, "That is my home." And every one of them were right, because the first was the architect, and the second was the owner, and the third was the tenant. And I think this is a wonderful story, that God is the architect who planned our salvation. Jesus is the owner who paid for our salvation. And the tenant is the Holy Spirit who presides within our spiritual house from the day of our salvation. And so, folks, we're going to look at three homes just very briefly this evening. Everybody should have three homes, but sadly, many people only have the first home. And sadly, people in developing worlds and perhaps even in our own country don't even have the first home, which is the family home. I've always loved going home. Home to me is where a loving wife is and beautiful children, even though we're empty nesters now with her baby getting married at the end of the month. Maybe it's something about the smell of food. It always kind of attracts you home as well. I'm a bad cook and Esther's a fantastic cook. I always loved coming home to get my tea. You can tell by the shape of me that I love my food. And funny enough, there were three glasses here. Pamela has taken her glass down. So I'd said to her this evening when we come into the foyer, "Would you like a wee glass of water?" She said, "Oh, I would indeed, Paul." So I brought it out and I said, "Listen, the tall, thin one is Mark's. The small, fat one is mine. And the wee, skinny one's Pamela's." So it's our basic human right to have a roof over our head, to have clothes on our back, and to have food on our table, as well as the right to liberty and the right to work and the right to education. These are all human basic rights. And so we're so blessed to have our family home. Now, whether you rent your home, whether you own your home, whether you borrow your home, whether you are a student and kind of live for free in the home, whether you lodge or squat or whatever, it's just lovely to come home. I remember when our girls were young and they were playing outside in the days when children, do you remember those days when children played outside? Anyone? Yeah, the older ones are going like this and the young ones are going, what's he talking about? Go-karts and trampolines and games and innocent fun. But they always came home when they were hungry. I'm starving. I'm starving is all they could say when they came in through the home. But you know, there are actually two types of homes. There's the house that was built on the sand. You probably know the story so well because most of you are churched. But the story really is the story of life where it depends on what we are building our house, our home, our future, our faith in and on. And a house that's built near the beach or on the beach or on the sand has got a fair chance of collapsing. About 2 miles from Dollingstown, where we live at home, there's a house that's probably up about 40 years. And that it's an absolutely beautiful house. It's a really, really class house. You would know by looking at it that the builder spent a lot of money. It's got a rosemary tiled roof, you know, the wee small tiles and all. It's a really, really beautiful roof. But there's one problem. In fact, it's a major problem. The house is at an angle. It obviously was built on suspect land. And that house is virtually unsaleable. It's certainly unmortgageable, if that's a word to use. And so, folks, there's the house that's built on the rock. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this image, but that is Neuschwanstein, if I have correctly called it. I think it's in Bavaria. Those of you who will have seen the Chitty Chitty Bang Bang film, if you're, what age would we need to be? Probably over 30 or whatever, that was filmed in that very location. I walked from sea level or ground level right up to that castle when I toured Europe as a student. I'll come back to that a little bit later. But that house, that castle is built upon the rock. On Friday night when Megan, was interviewing Mark Anderson. Mark, I don't know if you caught just a wee snippet of what he said. He said this. He says, a life forgiven is worth living. A life forgiven is worth living. So, living in a house, we are that house, that's built on the rock, Christ Jesus, is really the only life to live. It kind of mirrors the broad and the narrow road that Pamela mentioned, and it's come up and up time and time again. I think there are actually two themes that have seemed to have been reoccurring. It's the broad and the narrow road that we've heard so much about, and it's the prodigal. We've heard so much every night about these two things. But living in the house built on Christ the rock is really the only way forward. And then, folks, when we consider our spiritual home, I don't know if you realise how incredibly blessed you are to have Balamoney Elim as your spiritual home. I want you to think about that for a moment. That maybe sounds a little bit pompous. It maybe sounds a little bit arrogant, a little bit proud or boastful. And I don't mean it to come across that way. I genuinely and truly believe that we are incredibly blessed to be a part of this church family. I believe that with all my heart, that we have an amazing spiritual home and we have an amazing church family here in Balamoney Elim. For example, we think of who all took part in the mission. We think of the welcome team and the hosting team, the worship team, the sound and audio team, the testimonies, those who sang solos or in a group, and the catering team, those who helped in any way whatsoever, no matter how small that be, who maybe gave out flyers a few weeks ago, and those who prayed. And I think if we consider that if you prayed for our mission, I think that everyone in our church family took part in putting this mission together. Just out of a matter of interest, I've been thinking of this all week, and Pamela and I were chatting about that either last night or this morning. Can you put your hand up if you've been here every night of the mission? Wow. Keep them up. Abigail, put them up. All I can see is a wee finger. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Dave, I think you. 9. Robert, 10. Graham, 11. Florence, 12. Pamela, 13. Andrew, 14. Was it 14 or 13? 15 or 16. Thank you so much. Thank you for everyone who came, even if it was one night. Thank you for those of you who weren't able to come some nights and still caught it on Zoom or listened to the podcast. Folks, we are part of an incredible church family, and it really touches my heart that 9 months ago God called us here to Ballymoney Elam. Our last church was in Newton Arch Road in East Belfast. You couldn't get two churches so different. JT's from Dundonald. He kind of knows the area. He knows some of the characters in the area. But we have a couple in Newton Arch Road, and they are absolutely amazing. And Esther will testify to this. They're called Billy and Kate. And Billy and Kate have been through so much in their lives. If they were here tonight telling their testimony, there would be tears dripping your eyes. They are foster parents, but they're actually foster parents with a difference. They are kinship carers. In other words, they foster members of their own family. Billy and Kate have two daughters, and sadly, one of their daughters is an alcoholic. And the daughter who's an alcoholic has 10 children. And every one of those children are in care. Some of them now are above the age of needing to be in care. But Billy and Kate have fostered their own grandchildren, 7 of them. And at roughly 75 years of age, they are still fostering 3 of those children. And 2 of them who are over 18 live in the house. So they're mid-70s and they have 5 grandchildren in their house. And I tell you what, their heads are tortured. They really are. But they are the most amazing couple because they've been through so much. And do you know what they do, folks? Do you see what they do every Sunday? They come to church. Come what may. Irrespective of what life has thrown at them and family has thrown at them, they are in their spiritual home every Sunday. And I remember saying to them one day, I said, Kate, I admire you so much because I have never known people who have gone through as much and still come to church. And she said to me, Pastor, this is where we need to be. We need to be here with our church family. During COVID, very sadly, Nicola died. And I buried her. And that was the most traumatic experience of my whole life. To bury a mother of 10 children who was an alcoholic at just over 40 years of age. But thank God she gave her life to Jesus before she passed away. Such an amazing couple. We need to be here, is what Kate said to me. I read this during the week. I think I passed it on to JT, and I thought it was amazing. Your hunger will lead you home. You want to think about that? Your hunger will lead you home. Remember I said about the kids? Kids out playing. Your hunger will lead you home. JT and Johnny this morning again referenced the prodigal. We've heard so much about the prodigal. It was the prodigal's hunger that led him home. He wasn't satisfied anymore. And my thought or my question is, how hungry are we for God? How hungry are we tonight for God? How hungry are we for fellowship? How hungry are we for corporate worship? How hungry are we for breaking bread and remembering the Lord's death? How hungry are we for hearing God's life-changing and life-giving word? How hungry are we for our spiritual home? If we have little hunger for God's house, then I'm sorry, but something's wrong. Something's badly wrong if we don't have a hunger to be in God's house. Now, I know there are circumstances and situations that at times bar us from being there, but that aside, if we don't have a hunger to be in God's house, in our spiritual home, then there is a problem. I can't wait till I get in here on a Sunday and also to the prayer meeting and the Bible study and other ministries. And what I would say to you is this, that if you believe with all your heart that God has led you here to Balamoney Elam, then put your roots down. Put your roots down, get plugged in, find a ministry, come more than once on a Sunday, attend a prayer meeting and Bible study, get to know people, and you will love your spiritual home, and you will love your spiritual family. Last point tonight, folks, and we'll wrap it up. The third home is, of course, our heavenly home. I'd say to you a short while ago that as a student that I had toured Europe, I just thought it was great. It was between my second and third year at Bible college, and I had agreed with a couple other guys that we would tour Europe. At the last minute, one guy, he bailed, and the other guy was to meet me in Paris on a certain day at a certain time, and he bailed. So Paul, you've heard of Billy Nomates. So it was Paul Nomates, and I toured Europe for 6 weeks on my own, and I had an absolutely fantastic time. I had an Interrail ticket. I don't know if TransLink would cover that today. I had a youth hostel pass. I had a tent, and I had, as a budget, £10 a day. So you can imagine to come back 6 weeks later a lot thinner. But that tent, I was thinking today about tents, Clive and Dave, to keep up their BB credentials, if I'm right in saying that. Excuse me. I've had to do a few weekends in the mountains and had their tents up. And I know that a few of our young folks during the summer were in tents as well. And the Bible talks a lot about the body, our body being like a tent. You know that I love the Message Bible. It's called the Message. Will you bear with me while I read 8 verses, please, out of the Message? Says this: we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrected bodies in heaven. Beg your pardon. God made, not handmade, and we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem to be like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're a bit tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrected bodies. And the Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little bit of heaven in our hearts. Isn't that beautiful? He puts a little bit of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. The last two verses. That's why we live with such good cheer. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Cramped conditions here don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead. It's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. It's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? When the time comes, we'll be plenty ready to exchange exile for homecoming, which was JT's message to the youth celebration. You see, folks, when it's time to pack up our tent and move on from this world to the next, where will we find ourselves? Will it be a beautiful heavenly home, or will it be a horrible home that the Bible talks about? You see, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, Hell was never prepared for any of us. And so, folks, our three homes: our family home, our spiritual home, and our heavenly home. A wise person will have and appreciate all three. Pamela talked a lot about her dad and the circumstances in his life and how towards the end that he had one goal and he had one focus. And even though he had perhaps in a manner maybe lost the will to live, his face was radiant because his eyes were focused on that heavenly home. Folks, what are we focusing our eyes on? Florence talked this morning about looking up and aiming high. What are we aiming for? And where will our heavenly home, where will our third home be? Would you stand with me, please? And we're just going to pray, and then we're going to hand over to the worship team. We want to thank you for joining with us for every night of the mission. We want to thank God for what he's done in many hearts during this week. We really do believe that this week has been a week where seeds have been sown in hearts and lives, in many, many hearts of many Christians, but also there's been many, many unsaved in through the doors. And I know there are some in this evening as well. And I do believe that many listening online as well. And folks, we just want to appeal to you tonight that you would get your heart and your life put right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we just bow our heads, please, as I pray? Lord, thank you for this week of mission. Lord, thank you for everyone who has shared and served and helped. Lord, from the very beginning when we prayed and when we organized and we gave out invites, Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for the clear and honest testimonies that we've heard every night. Lord, we want to thank you for the beautiful songs, for the singers and groups and the soloists. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word that has been faithfully proclaimed every night. And Lord, it's our prayer and our heart's desire, Lord, that the seeds that have been sown, Lord, that they would come to fruition. We pray, Lord, when the speaker's voice and the singer's voice and the testifier's voice would fall silent, Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would keep on speaking. And so, Lord, we want to thank you this evening for our spiritual home here in Ballymoney Elam. Lord, we want to thank you for our church family that means so much to us. And Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for our salvation. We heard this morning from Johnny about the great mercy of God. We've heard about the grace of God with the prodigal coming home. We have heard tonight again about the Heavenly Father who is our shepherd. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for saving us and for keeping us and for blessing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall. Till into the fold of the peace of God, he has gathered us all. There is no eye like the eye of Jesus, piercing so far away, near out of the sight of his tender light, can the wanderer stray. Jesus' love, precious love, boundless and pure and free. Oh, turn to that love, weary wandering soul, Jesus pleadeth with thee. There is no heart like the heart of Jesus, filled with a tender love. No throb nor throe he feels it above. Jesus' love, precious love, boundless and pure and free. Oh, turn to that love, weary wandering soul, Jesus pleadeth with thee. Sweet is just
To this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.